glad you're here in this cold morning when a lot of our people are actually sick today. And college students, as Robert mentioned, are still gone. And we actually have a number of people traveling as well. So I'm glad that I'm glad you're here with us. So if you've been involved in our church this last year, you know we had an incredibly busy year. So we sent a group out to start a church on the northeast side of town. We had a couple go to the Middle East on the mission field. We had a good number of people move to other cities because of work. We've had a good number of people, good people, and some of you included, that have come to join our church body this last year. So we look back at 2015 through the rearview mirror. It feels like with all the transitions of people transitioning out and transitioning in, it feels like we almost lived like 3 or 4 years worth of stuff in just like the last year alone. So because of the busyness that we face as a church and the many transitions that we have faced and continue to face as a church staff, we recognize it's pretty important for us to work hard to just clarify things, to be intentional in trying to communicate a vision, to work to simplify things the best we can to ensure that we're all on the same page, you know, as we continue to try to move forward as a church body. At this summer's end, maybe some of you remember, we had a simple little sermon series on our church motto or vision, which simply states this: Red Village Church, where a wooden cross and an empty tomb mean everything. So over the course of 4 Sundays, you may remember, we took a little look at each of these little statements, or each little part of this bigger statement, with the hopes of just trying to find afresh who we are as a church. So Red Village Church, we are a church where the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has accomplished for us on his death on the wooden cross and his resurrection from the dead on the third day as he left his tomb empty, this work, Jesus himself, this means everything to us. As a church, we exist for Jesus because of who he is and what he has accomplished on our behalf. Okay, so that's our vision. And with all the transitions, this is the city, or all the transitions we had, this is our vision, this is kind of like our rallying cry. This is our marching orders to help ground us on who we are. As a staff for the past few months, as we talked about this vision, I thought it would be helpful maybe to better define how this vision grounds us, or how this vision is to be lived out. I mean, how do we put feet to our vision statement that we hold to as a church, which brings us to today's sermon and the sermons that we'll have the next few weeks. As a staff, we thought it'd be helpful at the start of the new year before jumping back into our New Testament study of James to go through a short 4-week sermon series on what we are calling pillars, okay? Pillars of Red Village Church. We're hoping these are simple pillars that helps us hold up our vision statement, pillars by which we want to live out our vision statement. So I'm sure as you noticed, you walked in this morning, we see we have 4 new banners. Okay, these are simple banners with a simple logo and a simple one-word statement on them. So in 2016 and hopefully beyond, we want these banners to communicate the pillars by which we uphold our vision. So we can see one is worship, which we're actually going to talk about today, which is what we hope drives all that we do with the other 3 pillars. Connect, which we'll talk about next week, and the importance that we have as a church to connect with God, but also as each other. Scripture teaches us that we are to live in community. Another pillar is the third pillar is to grow. Right? So we're just not here to be here. Right? We don't want to be stagnant or plateaued in our Christian faith. Rather, we want to grow, always be growing. And then fourth, the final pillar is go. As a church, we're not a social club. Right? Rather, we're a church with a commission given by our Lord Jesus Christ to go to all the nations, proclaim to all the nations the good news of Jesus Christ, to proclaim to a broken and hurting world that the wooden cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ really do mean everything, imploring them to give their life to Jesus Christ, to know his great love, to know his great mercy. As mentioned, these are going to be our pillars, by which we hope to uphold our vision as we seek to live our vision out. So with that being said, this morning, as we start this short sermon series, and the focus on the first pillar of worship, as mentioned, this is a pillar that grounds all other pillars. Okay, so at this point, I invite you to turn your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm 42, this will be our text this morning. As you turn there, let me just point out a few things for you, just as points of interest. First, most likely you've seen your translations, if you have a Bible with you, right above Psalm 42, you'll see a title. They'll say something along the lines of like Book 2. Okay, so in the Psalms or the Psalter, there actually are 5 books are put together to make up the entire book. Okay, so there's some debate, some speculation on the purposes of each book, why the 5 books. Many conclude that the 5 books of the Psalter remind the readers of the 5 books of the Torah, or the Pentateuch, which are the first 5 books of the Old Testament written by Moses. Now, there's much speculation on why the books were organized the way they were. So the Psalter is a collection of psalms written by multiple authors over a wide variety of time. So when the Psalter is put together, like we have it today in these 5 books, you know, the question is, okay, why would they put Psalm 4 here and not there? Or why is Psalm 80 not Psalm 20? Okay, so if you page through your Psalter, you notice that these books are grouped together by authors, which explains maybe some of the reasons why the Psalms are organized the way they are. However, it also seems like there's almost like a real story within each book, meaning perhaps the Psalter was organized in a way to tell a story behind it. There's a lot of speculation on exactly what that story and purpose was. Second, just a point of interest, it seems like Psalm 42 and 43 at one time were actually one psalm, but then over time at some point were broken to two psalms. This actually is a little bit more common than we might think in our modern translation of the scriptures. So if you're reading like an old Hebrew Bible, which is the Old Testament language, all the words and information would be the same as our English translations. However, how the information is broken down could be different. I'll just give you one example. So in our translations, 1 and 2 Kings are two books. However, in the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Bible, is originally most likely one book. Okay, so this morning, even though 42 is going to be the primary focus, Psalm 42, we're also going to be looking at Psalm 43. As I mentioned, I think this actually was one psalm. Third, just the last point of interest, specifically focused this sermon, the Psalter, as you may know, is actually the Old Testament book of worship. Okay, so for centuries, the people of God would sing the Psalms as part of their worship. In fact, even for much of the New Testament church history, Psalms are what Christian churches would sing. So our psalm this morning had the primary intention, the author's intent, to help God's people to know how to worship. And we even see in the inscription, if you have an inscription in your Bible, that the psalm was written to the choir master. Okay, so as the choir master would lead the Old Testament congregation in song. Also, if you kind of just look through Psalm 42 and 43, you kind of get a sense that there was three stanzas in this and then a chorus. You can see the chorus in a little bit. I'll point that out to you. So you can tell this is like a song of worship. Okay, so let me stop there, and then I'll read for you Psalm 42, and then we'll pray and work through this passage. Okay, so hear the words of our Lord, starting in verse 1. Scripture says this, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I go to the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roars of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why did I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. Thank you that we trust that this is your word to us. Thank you that you've given the Holy Spirit, who opens up the holy word to make your people a holy people. God, I pray that the Spirit would be very active today and would bless the preaching of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me give you the points for our sermon and then we'll work through them. So the three points this morning. First, worship comes from longings or maybe affections is the first point. Second, worship has enemies. I'll explain what those are in just a bit. Then third, finally, worship must be intentional. Okay, so worship comes from our longings or our affections that drives our worship. Second, worship has enemies that try to hinder our worship. And because of that, worship must be intentional. Okay, so that's where we're going. So first, worship comes from longings. So as our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said, where our treasure is, that's where our heart will also be. Meaning what you worship is a thing that you long for. It is the affection of your heart. So often our worship, our longings, the passions of our life are things that are just so far less than who God is. You know, we worship some type of like status or worship some type of position in life. The deepest passions of our lives are maybe are like our hobbies or our interest. Our longings maybe are some type of relationship or recognition. A worship that is something trying to bring some type of hedonistic satisfaction to us. As mentioned many times in the past, the root of all sin, in fact, is worship. It is making the longings, the cravings, the passions of our life something that is less than God, who is the very one that we've been created to have the joy of worshiping. And the message of Jesus Christ, this is the call, is to turn from whatever you're currently longing for, currently worshiping, and to turn to Him and to worship Him. Right? This is the heartbeat of our motto. This is the wooden cross and the empty tomb, what Jesus Christ accomplished, who Jesus Christ is. This is why it means everything to us. There is nothing in this life offers that could ever mean more to us. Right? Jesus Christ must be the passion of our life. He must be the longing of our heart. Jesus Christ must be the affection of our heart. Jesus Christ is the one we want to spend our entire life worshiping. I'll just say it again, why this first pillar, worship, gives meaning to all other pillars. The natural overflow of the first pillar of worship leads us to connect with each other. To want to grow, to want to go. So look back at our text. Let's see these longings. Let's see this in verse 1. Psalmist just writes, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." Verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." The end of verse 5, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." The end of verse 11, the same words, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation, my God." Even in Psalm 43, if you want to drop your eyes down there, it ends with these words, to hope in God, to praise Him, the salvation of what He is. So let me just give you a few observations this morning concerning worship from our text. Okay, so first, worship is something that we just want to do. Right? This is something that should be the desire of our heart. This is not a drudge. It's not like something that it's like beat into us. So if you're a fan of John Piper, this is where the Christian hedonism comes into play. Right? We want to worship God. Our desire is, if our heart is to be around God, we find joy in God. We realize that our only true way of finding joy can be met in God. Right? We want these things. This is nothing we have to do. We want to worship. In our text, the psalmist compares his longings for God to that of a deer who is panting for a drink of water. Maybe just for a picture in our minds, we see a deer who has been maybe running hard as fast as he can to get away from some type of predator. And as the deer is running to the point of exhaustion, dying for thirst, as he finally reaches safety, he looks over and he spots a brook of water where he could be refreshed by a drink. Now, let's just think for a second. So the deer looks at this stream, and as he sees this water, would he be forced to take a drink? Is it some type of duty for this deer to take a drink of the water? Well, the deer is drinking the water. Is it almost like taking medicine and trying to force feed it through the lips of a young child? No, right? The deer, he longs for this drink. This drink is not forced upon him. In fact, without the cool drink, the deer would die in dehydration. It could not survive without the cool water. In our text, the psalmist says, yeah, that's the same of me concerning my longings for God. I am panting in desperation to be in your presence. I would die without you, O living God. Right? His soul is thirsting for the living God. Right? This type of heart, attitude, this really must be at the core of all that we do as a church. To say it again, we are longing to be a God. Our individual and collective souls pant in desperation to know God, to follow God, to give our worship to God. Right? God alone is the great affection for us. To say it again, we want to live our life worshiping Him. We'll talk about this more in just a bit, how this relates to the other three pillars. So that's the first thing that we see with worship. Second, worship is something we can only properly do in response to who God is. And God is a kind and loving God. A God who deeply loves His people, who deeply loves His precious children. So why in verses 5 and 11, which mention, sing out the same chorus, to hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. Why? Why is he praising Him? The psalm tells us because that His God is His salvation. The God that we long for, the one that we worship, the one that we shall yet praise again, to say it again, is a kind, loving God who we can truly put our hope in. Even though at times life is hard, very hard, which actually we'll talk about more in just a bit, when we see who God is, when we respond to Him, we can respond to Him with hope. Even when things feel so hopeless. when we see God for who he is, we can respond knowing that indeed he is our salvation. He is the one who is rescuing us from the brokenness in us, the brokenness in the world. In his commentary on Psalms, the great C.S. Lewis reminds us that if the Old Testament people of God, including the psalmist here, if they could see how kind and loving God is, if even in the Old Testament they could see his salvation, if they could find hope, and that was before Christ, if they could find joy and love from God, how much more can we? We have seen Christ. We see the depths of God's love for us. We see how much hope we have on living on this side of the cross. Right? We have so many reasons to praise God for what he is when we see him. Right? In the scriptures, God ultimately brought salvation through Jesus Christ. As he died on the cross, he took on the punishment of our sin in our place. We have so much hope as we know the scriptures tells that our Lord is still not dead, but that he is risen again from the dead on the third day. We have hope because Jesus Christ is greater than all of the sin that plagues this life. Jesus Christ is even greater than death itself. And as we see Jesus Christ, as we remember what he has done, all we are compelled to do now is to worship. This is the only proper response that we can truly have. The more we see and believe and understand who Jesus Christ is, what he has done for us, his salvation, friends, the longings, the affections for him, the worship of him, the increase. If you want to drop your eyes down to Psalm 43, verse 4, where the psalmist says there, it says, then I will go to the altar of God, to my exceeding joy. He says, I will praise you with lyre, O God, my God. And once again, as the psalmist sees who God is, as he remembers what God has done, he worships. With great joy he worships. And church, may the same be true of us. Right? The more we know God, the more we want to know God. This is why we want to grow. Friends, this morning is this primary pillar of the vision of who we are and what we desire to be. Right? This is where this has to ground us. To do all things in longing worship of God, our loving and kind God. However, if we're honest, we know it's not always this easy. Sadly, things don't always work out this way. Sadly, we know that we do not always desire God. We don't always have affections for God. We don't always long for him. We don't always desire to worship God. This leads to the second point this morning. Worship has enemies. So even though God is worthy of all the worship, even though we've been created to worship God, even though the worship of God is the thing that brings us no greater joy and satisfaction, right? We struggle to worship. We struggle as individuals as we live out our lives in the world. We even struggle as a church as we try to live out our vision. I think in our text this morning, we see that the psalmist, he struggled as well. Once again, if we're honest, we don't always worship God or even desire to worship God. In fact, at times we even try to make a conscious decision. You know what? I'm not going to worship God. As the enemies of God and the enemies of worship come in and quench our longings, quench our affections for God. Let's look back through our text. Let me point out a few enemies that the psalmist was facing, enemies I think that we too also face. First, we see that the outside world can be an enemy of our worship. Now, let me say this, that the outside world is all for worship. Just the worship of anything and everything that is not Jesus Christ. Which in the end is always one way or the other, is some type of self-worship. Right? The world promotes a self-worship, a hedonism. They taunt those who worship God. We see in our text in verse 3. After struggling with tears, which we'll talk about more in just a bit, the outside world is now around the psalmist. And they are mocking the psalmist, mocking his God, mocking the worship of his God. You know, saying in the tone of just absolute mocking, you know, where is your God? I mean, just look how difficult your life is. You have been moved to tears. It is so difficult. You know, where is this so-called God of yours that you say is so loving, so kind? Where is he? Show him to us. I'm going to drop down to verse 10, see something very similar. The outside world proved to be adversaries. Adversaries are like deadly wounds in one's bones. Right? They taunted the psalmist all day long. right? Never seeming to shut up, taunting him, where is your God? Where is this one that you say that you are longing for? Drop down again, just verse 1 of chapter 43. Psalmist is crying out, God, defend me from the outside enemies, these ungodly people. And he's even asking the question in verse 2, you know, why is he going about mourning while these outside enemies are oppressing him? Friends of time, this is the reality of our faith. There will be those on the outside looking at us, looking at the worship of our God, and they will think we are absolutely crazy. They will taunt us. They will mock us and what we're doing. And I could give us a number of ways what that could happen, but I think we all know this to be true. This could be a real enemy from us to worship Jesus Christ if we listen to them, if we believe them. Second, our own hearts can also be an enemy of worship. Now, the reality is that our hearts, they're weak. Our hearts can so often be filled with doubts and unbelief. As the song sings, our hearts are so prone to wander, to leave the worship of our God above. Just look throughout the psalm. You can just feel the psalmist is just fighting against, just struggling against this wandering heart. And if we stop reading after verse 2, you know, the first two verses of Psalm 42, we tempted to think, man, this psalmist, he has it all together. You know, he's thirsting for God. He wants to be around God. He must just have some type of pure heart, this completely committed heart to worship. He just must be some type of super Christian. And this is so much different for me. I just have so many struggles in my worship. How does it keep reading the text and seeing the psalmist and internal struggles just as we do? Let me point out some of these here. I think you'll be able to identify with each of these and how these each can come and attack our worship of God. First is sorrow. You know, feeling blue, sad, just being melancholy often leads to depression. Now, this can just be a real enemy of our worship. I think it's something that the world is plagued with. Perhaps even some of you this morning are plagued with just feeling blue, just being sad. As mentioned many times in the past, when God created the world, it was a good world. It was a world filled with his joy. But now in the brokenness of the world, joy is far too often just it's absent from us. And joy often is replaced with just sorrow. And what God desires to use our sorrow for his glory to draw himself to us, to help us to be more dependent on him, to be more dependent in worship or more affections for him. But we know this can be an enemy. But we know that this can lead us astray. And after all, in our hearts, our minds, you know, we can just say, like, why, how can I worship this God if this allows me to be this sad, to despair of life of itself? Verse 3 of our text, which I'm sure many of you can probably identify with. Say it again, the psalmist says, my tears and sorrow and pain, right? This has been my food day and night. You know, just as the outside world never seems to let up in the taunting, at times it feels like internal sorrow, depression, just it never seems to let up. So in frustration and in sorrow, right, we can withhold our worship from God. Second internal enemy could be just inner turmoil. Thinking things like anxiety or fear or worry. So rather than giving our worship to God by trusting in him, trusting in his good plan, trusting in his love for us, we're anxious. Right? Our hearts are filled with just worry, fear. It's again verses 5 and 11, chapter 42, also verse 5 of chapter 43. Why, O my soul, are you cast down? You know, why are you depressed? Why are you filled with sorrow? And why are you in turmoil within me? Why is it all this internal turmoil? Right, so not only worry, fear, and anxiety have terrible side effects to our physical health, which we know, they also have a terrible side effect of our worship. Restless hearts have a way of pushing us further and further away from our worship of God. Third, difficulty, which often leads to just great discouragement. We can just be so discouraged by how difficult, how hard things are right now. We can be just discouraged that we just look around and things don't seem to be getting any better. We can just be filled with discouragement, all the pain and all the hurt that we're carrying. Right? And just give me some rest, God, from the difficulty. Clearly in our psalm, this is a psalmist facing this real difficulty. Difficulty from the outside we just talked about. The outside world mocked him. but also just difficulty from the inside, as his heart was just broken, sorrowful, filled with worry. Look at our text in verse 7. We see this difficulty for him. Just felt like almost like an unending tidal wave that was just like crushing him. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. This is actually the opposite picture of the water in verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, as the psalm starts out, the water, those are like peaceful, life-giving streams. But now in verse 7, the water is not peaceful. It's crushing. The waters are toppling, crippling the psalmist. It is hard. It is that difficult. Psalmist even attributes to this is God's hand. Your breakers, your waves have gone over and they're crushing me. Again, I probably don't need to give a lot of commentary here how often this can be true of us. To have these feelings, these emotions, how the difficulty of life just continues to build and build and build, that the heartache just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And at times, perhaps often when the difficulty comes, rather than running to God, running to him in worship of him as our great hope, our great salvation, this internal enemy comes and it just pushes us away from God. We blame God. We want to put our fingers in God's chest. It is your fault. Fourth, just doubt. It's also an internal enemy that we have, which in the end, this is where all the problems of our worship derive from. In the end, we do not want to worship God because we doubt him. This is actually the greatest problem in the entire world, in all of our hearts. It is this unbelief. This is such a great enemy to our worship. Once again, throughout the text, this is the struggle the psalmist was facing. That he is trying to believe and trust in God, trying to believe in his salvation. But as he's doing that, he was just battling doubt. Look back to me again in our text, verse 9. I say to the God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 2 in chapter 43. The psalmist even doubts God to the point that he feels that God has now utterly rejected him. Which on a side note, as bad as it is to feel forgotten, it's even worse to be rejected. This is what the psalmist is entertaining. Right? This is how deep his doubts have gotten. He's now wondering, has God just flat out rejected me? As you think of this, let me just say a few things. So our questions at times can actually be a part of our worship. Perhaps maybe this is what's taking place here in our text with our psalmist. At times when we doubt, we struggle with unbelief, it's actually an act of faith to bring our doubts and questions before God. Let me just remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ asked questions. You remember that before he was led away to be killed on the cross. He asked, is there any other way, God? Is there any other way that this cup may pass? Even on the cross, as Jesus was dying or breathing his dying breath, he asked the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? So as Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he felt the deep pains of rejection and as he became sin for us, and he brought forth questions. So at times, yes, questions can be part of a worship. Perhaps this is what's taking place here in our text. But we need to be ever mindful that at times our doubts, our questions so often just lead to sinful unbelief as we push God further and further away. Friends, this will always be the greatest challenge that we'll have as a church. Doubting God, the enemy of unbelief. This is the enemy that will come and just destroy, that will cripple us, that will topple our vision. It will be unbelief to make us think that the wooden cross and empty tomb of Lord Jesus Christ, they don't mean everything. The enemy is always creeping at the door of our hearts, the enemy of unbelief, to come to attack our longings and our affections. So this morning, as we consider the pillar of worship, this pillar is meant to drive us in all that we need to do as a church. We must not be naive that enemies will be present. They will distract us. Let me just even mention that a real enemy that we could have could actually be the other three pillars. I mean, we could get so consumed by the other pillars that we forget these other pillars of connecting, growing, going, these things are always meant to flow out of worship. And we could actually easily do these three pillars without worship, without the worship of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. Friends, this has to be the foundation. There will be enemies. So the question is, how do we ensure that we will worship? And how do we fight against the enemies? This leads to the third and final point this morning. Worship must be intentional. It must be an intention of our heart. Once again, just for clarification, no doubt there are times worship can happen just like, you know, very spontaneously. Maybe it's like summer, and you're going for a walk at night, and you look up at the sky. You see just the beauty of the stars above. You see the beauty of creation. And your heart is just gripped by awe of who God is, and you worship. Right? So worship can, does, and should happen spontaneously throughout your life. God's grace, sometimes he just puts things in front of us. We weren't planning for this to be in front of us, but he puts it in front of us, and we worship. Or that being said, that doesn't always happen that way. Right? We just can't live out our lives just waiting for moments like these. Rather, we must set the aim of our life to be as intentional as we can to worship our God, which I think is actually the psalmist is modeling for us throughout the text. Verses 1 and 2, again, he describes worship. He describes his affections, his longings for God. Then we just walk through. But as he wrote the rest of the text, he brings forth many challenges in front of him that are fulfilling or that are blocking this longing that he has. Yet we also see throughout the text, despite the enemies of his worship, we see him trying to be intentional as he can be to worship. So before we work through some of these, let me just give you a couple quotes to kind of help set the stage we're about to look at. Verses from the great Martin Luther. Luther said this, "The gospel cannot be preached and heard enough, for it cannot be grasped well enough. Moreover, our great task," which speaks to being intentional, "our great task is to keep you faithful to this article," meaning the gospel, "and to bequeath this treasure when you die." Second quote, this is from the great Martin Lloyd Jones. He said this, "Have you realized the most unhappiness in your life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" And let me mention, it doesn't mean like listening to yourself like a person who's gone mad, you know, might do. But what he's speaking to or referring to is intentionally speaking the truth of God's word of who he is into our hearts, to speak to ourselves, to talk to ourselves. So all the stuff that we've talked about in the previous point, the inner enemies of worship, is when let our thoughts and our emotions just run wild. Just kind of let them go with it. Martin Lloyd-Jones even tells us that we just can't let that happen. He said that we must avoid the mistake of concentrating overmuch upon our feelings. Because when we do, we are doomed to be unhappy. Rather, church, what we must do as we counterattack the enemies of worship is with the heart of faith is to intentionally position our hearts to worship. Which again, to say this is what the psalmist models for us. Throughout our text, the psalmist is preaching the gospel to himself. The psalmist is talking the truths about God, who he is, to himself, intentionally, right? Despite everything around him and in him telling him not to. I'll give you a few ways how he did that. First, we see in verses 4 and 5, we see he intentionally remembered. He remembered the worship that he had when he entered the house of God with shouts of gladness, with songs of praise that filled the festival. He intentionally remembers the God of his past from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar, which scholars conclude this is a location where the psalmist probably would have been cut off from the community, yet he still was able to find great joy with God and who he is, found worship in God. One of the great commands that God gives us in the scriptures is to remember. This is part of our worship, to actively remember who God is, what he has done, which once again is why we take the Lord's Supper each week, is to remember. To remember Jesus Christ. Right? We don't take this meal just for routine sake, but to intentionally remember. Second, we also see in our text, well, the psalmist intentionally spoke truth into his heart as part of his worship. So what Luther was getting at about speaking the gospel to ourselves. Verses 5 and 11, he says, you know, "Dear heart that is prone to wander, hope in God. Praise the God of your salvation." Verse 8, despite the tidal waves of difficulty falling on his head, the psalmist is intentional to profess that by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, which even says this is a prayer to God of his life. For us, we want to intentionally speak the good news of Jesus Christ into our hearts. Third thing that we're intentionally to do, the psalmist also models for us. In verse 3 of chapter 43, we see that he prayed. It's also as part of our intentional worship is to pray to God. He asked God to send out his light and his truth. He prayed to God that he would lead his life, that he would lead him into the presence of his holy hill. Which I mentioned earlier, this is God's good design for our difficulties of life. difficulties come, God's design is for the difficulties to lead us closer to Him, to know Him in a deeper, more passionate way. This is an intentional prayer that the psalmist prayed, and so should we. When difficulties come, intentionally take time to pray. Fourth, ultimately we see that in light of who God is, the truth of who God is, the salvation that we bring, we see that the psalmist went to God. See this in verse 4, verse 43. The psalmist is intentional to go to the altar of God, to go to the God of his exceeding joy, to intentionally go to praise his God. In short, to intentionally worship. Right? Once again, despite the many reasons not to worship, the psalmist in our text is intentional to do so. I say it again, friends, this must be true of us as well. To remember God, to remember his faithfulness, to remember what he has done for us through Jesus Christ, to find hope in God, to find real hope in his promises, to pray to God, appealing to his goodness and mercy, all the while by faith going to God in our worship. We must be intentional in our worship. Which is a close. How do we intentionally do that? How do we intentionally do that? First, let me just give you a few. I'll give you two ways we can do that. First, it says individuals. Right, there are obvious things we must do in our hearts to intentionally worship. Many of these are tied to like our spiritual disciplines, like reading your Bible daily, setting this long time to pray, maybe in fast and pray. We even know like these things, they just will not happen if we're not intentional to make them to happen. To intentionally carve out time each day as part of our worship. There also are less obvious things that we must do to intentionally bring worship in our hearts. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations that I think capture what I'm trying to communicate here. Both these illustrations come back from in seminary. These are unintentional or intentional ways of less obvious things. So back when I was in seminary, one of my good friends taught me some of the greatest lessons of what it means to worship God in all of my life. Okay, so first, my friend was a big fan of science fiction. And he loved a book written by C.S. Lewis called Space Trilogy. Maybe some of you have read that. I remember one day I was just having a conversation with him. I'm just kind of making small talk. He mentioned to me how he's reading the Space Trilogy. He mentioned how much he appreciated the book, how much he was getting out of the book, how he loved the style that C.S. Lewis wrote with. And as he was telling me these things, he basically stopped and with all humility said, "You know what, Aaron? You know, as I was reading these books, at times I just couldn't help but like put the book down and just praise and worship God. Just praise God for giving C.S. Lewis a mind to write like this. You know, God, isn't it so amazing how creative God is?" There's a less obvious way to worship God. Then another time, my friend and I were talking about sports. He and I are both are huge sports fans. So it was back in the day when Brett Favre was a Packers quarterback. And in our talking, once again, with all humility, Aaron, isn't it just incredible how God created a human body to throw a football as far as Favre can and how precise Favre can throw it? Isn't God so amazing that he can do that? Friends, there are things all around us that are meant to drive us to worship. These are often the things that we worship, but these are actually things that are meant to drive us to worship, to lead us to worship to God. New Testament tells us that whatever we eat, drink, whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. Even this week, find things in your daily life that you can intentionally use to bring worship to God. And finally, let me just close by this way, how we can intentionally worship corporately as a church, which is actually one of the more underappreciated forms of worship in individualistic Western society that we have. Let me give you just three. These are our pillars, the other three pillars. Okay, first, we intentionally worship by connecting with each other. So we connect on Sunday mornings like we're doing right now. As corporately, we gather together as a church. Right? We don't want to like guilt ourselves into coming to church, but we want to come to church. This is important. We know there's something special of every week when we gather together in this type of setting. So we want to be intentional to come and to connect. We also want to be intentional to connect by signing up for one of the small groups, by committing to a village that will be kicking off in a short few weeks. Right? We want this to see this as being valuable, important of our worship. Right? Intentionally connecting with each other, being involved in each other's lives. Maybe just even simple things like moms trying to get together for play dates, or friends getting together to play board games, or guys getting together to eat a man breakfast. Right? All these different ways that we can connect to worship our God. Second, we intentionally worship by growing together. Right, it's great and necessary to study scriptures as individuals, pray as individuals, but let's just not stop there. as a church, let's be iron on iron in each other's lives, speaking truth in each other's lives, trying to help each other grow in our faith. Let's just try to have intentional conversations with each other, like my friend did with me, as he shared ways how he was worshiping his God. This year, intentionally seek to grow in the things of God. Put yourself in positions to grow. And third, intentionally worship by going. Right? We know we live in a world that is hurting and broken, a world that is worshiping so many other things than Jesus Christ himself. And with a heart of worship, let's go to them. Let's tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Right? We want to be intentional. Right? Our worship of God should drive us to see others want to worship God as well. Right? If we have tasted and see that the Lord is good, our desire is for others to taste and see that the Lord is good as well. Friends, this year, let's be intentional to go. Let's be intentional to have conversations with our coworkers. Intentional to invite our neighbors in church. Let's even be intentional to go to the nations. Church, this is who we are. We are Red Village Church. Where a wooden cross, an empty tomb mean everything. And our worship of Jesus Christ, this is and this must continue to be the pillar that holds up our vision. Friends, this morning, invite us all to worship, to fight off the enemies, and to be like a deer panting for water, to in our hearts churn to the living water who is Jesus Christ, and to be refreshed in worship of him. Let's pray. God, please forgive us when we are so prone to wander and prone to leave you, our great God above, and so prone to give our worship to so many things that are so far less than you. God, I pray that your grace would increase our affections for you, our desires for you. God, help us to fight against the enemies, both on the outside and within. God, I pray that your truth would continue to prove to conquer whatever fears and doubts and anxieties that we might carry. And God, I pray that our church would always be a church that loves to worship you, whether it's worship you in song or in service or in going. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.